Open up first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This past Sunday, I had a sermon entitled, What Life Are You Living? And basically what this sermon dealt with is the difference between being born again and being saved. I know most people are taught it's the same thing. Well, if you weren't here Sunday to listen to that sermon, you need to get that sermon. It's a summary of my teaching series, I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. Because if you don't know the difference between the two, you are not going to understand the fullness of what God has given to you as a result of the work that Jesus completed here on earth and what He's made available to us. Because if you think that the whole process of born again and saved is just a way to get to heaven and have your sins washed away, then you're only getting part of the picture. There's so much more to that. Well, we're kind of carrying this this thought on to another level here tonight. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what you're seeing right there in that passage is that we are identified as a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, when I was raised, I was taught that the soul and the spirit are the exact same thing. Yes. And yet that clearly contradicts Scripture. Now, let me just stop right here. There are a lot of people who are going to hear this message on the radio, over the internet. They're going to order an MP3 CD, and it's going to have this sermon on it somewhere along the line. One of the things that I want to be kind about this with... Okay, one of the things that we have all experienced, and I would say the majority, let's just say 99.9% of the entire body of Christ, we have been raised in an atmosphere of deception in our churches. And there are a lot of things that we have been taught by people that flat out should not have been teaching. But they were approved by their peers, and so therefore they were given the platform and the pulpit. And in some cases, they were given control of an entire church as a pastor. And they taught. Well, as we were raised in these situations, everything that we heard, we just believed it. And so after years of hearing the same thing over and over and over again, it becomes the foundation for everything that we believe about God and Jesus Christ and our salvation. Well, we live our lives banking on all of that stuff being true. Well, then, down the road somewhere, somebody comes along and they say something that absolutely contradicts what we have heard. Now, the first reaction is to say, "You're wrong, I'm right because of what I've heard all my life." And yet, we have a pattern in Scripture as far as what we're supposed to do in times like that. It's over in Acts where Paul was preaching and the Bereans heard him teaching. And they listened to this and it contradicted some things that possibly they had been taught throughout the years. But they didn't immediately just throw it out. What they did was study the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. In other words, let me rephrase it. They got before God. They got their Bible out. You know, if you were talking about it today, they got their Bible out. And they began to study Scripture to find out if this new thing they heard that was contradicting what they had always heard before was true. Most Christians don't do that. And you say, "Well, how do you know?" Trust me. I've been around long enough, and I haven't been around nearly as long as a lot of preachers, but I've been around long enough to know that most Christians don't do this. So if they hear some things are just blatantly, obviously wrong, okay? But if they hear something like what I just said about how I was raised, believing the spirit and the soul were the same thing, that's what I was taught, and yet right here in God's Word, He is identifying the soul and the spirit as being two separate things. He's not calling them the same thing. Well, I can honestly tell you, in all my years as a good, faithful, church-going boy, I don't ever remember this passage being taught. Now, that doesn't mean I paid attention to all the sermons, okay? It could have been taught, and I was drawing pictures on the back of the bulletin. I don't know. But I'm just saying I never heard this thing clearly broken down. And yet, It's in there. Body, soul, and spirit. So we are a triune being. Now, since we are a triune being, there are some things about this our existence that we need to understand. First off, let's talk about the spirit. The spirit literally is the seed of life. Seat, not seed, seat of life. It's where life exists. Your soul appears to have life, and your body gives the illusion of life, but the soul, the spirit is the seat of life. That is the place where all the action is, if you want to call it that. Look over in John chapter 3. And take a look here in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, this guy was a high-ranking Pharisee. He wasn't just a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Jews, meaning that if you had a high council, well, there was a high council of the Pharisees, and he was probably a member of it. He's a ruler. Then came the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, the guy never asked a question. Look at this. He never asked a question. But Jesus knew what he was asking. How do you do this, Jesus? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So Jesus is identifying two things here. He's identifying the natural birth, which is what he's talking about in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Relative to verse 5, that which is born of the, be born of water, we talked on Sunday about what happens when a baby is about to be born. The water breaks. Now, there's a lot more I could teach on that, but it's just enough to give you the understanding. And so, let me rephrase verse 5 for the sake of teaching. A man who has been born of water must also be born of the Spirit, or else he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's saying, look, you've had a natural birth, but you need to have a spiritual birth. Meaning, up until now, you haven't had a spiritual birth. Well, if he hasn't had a spiritual birth, then what has he had? Well, he's had a natural birth, but what kind of natural birth did he have? In other words, put another way, when Nicodemus and everybody else but Jesus was born into this world, what was he born with? Spiritual life or spiritual death? Well, obviously, he couldn't have been born with spiritual life because Jesus is saying, look, you still need to have that yet. You need to be born of God to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what this second birth is talking about. And so he's telling Nicodemus, look, if you want to do these things that I'm doing, you've got to experience a subsequent birth that is from on high. You need to be born again. You need to have a change in the realm of your spirit. Not a change in the realm of your soul, not a change in the realm of your flesh, but you need to have a change in the realm of your spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. Now look over in John chapter 10. And this is a verse that, you know, we quote a lot of in different situations, but Jesus made the statement. He says, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now why is Jesus here? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay, now what kind of life is he talking about? Well, it's got to be spiritual life because he said, look, if you have to be born of the Spirit or you can't enter into the kingdom of God. He's not talking about soul life. He's not talking about flesh life. He's talking about spiritual life. Remember, a key to understanding a lot of this, God is a spirit, okay? That's where it all starts. So if that's where it all starts and that's how God relates to us, he looks for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. If he's looking for that, then that means if we have to first focus on the realm of the Spirit. So when Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, he obviously must be talking about spiritual life. Well, if you look back in John chapter 1, you'll see this borne out. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now look at this fourth verse. In Him was what? Life. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What light was shining? The light of spiritual life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light, that spiritual life, shining through Him, was shining in darkness. And there's a lot we could talk about relative to this darkness, but in the midst, well, you know, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. The spiritual darkness comprehended it not. And this word comprehended, it's not simply a matter of didn't understand it, but it's also, this word comprehended also means rejected. And we can see that throughout the Gospels, how that Jesus demonstrated the light of life to people, and yet they rejected it. Well, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So John came, behold, you know, the Lamb of God. I mean, he's preaching. He's you know, blazing the trail, if you will, for Jesus to come on the scene. And in verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, what does this mean, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world? Well, literally what that means is every man that is born into this world, the only way that he is going to receive the light of life, verse 4, is if he puts his faith in Jesus Christ to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. At that moment, his spirit, if you will, is lit with the life of God. Back over there in the Old Testament, it talks about the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So it says right here that Jesus is this light, and this light lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, there's only one source of light. There's only one source of life. The spiritual light, and the spiritual life of God Himself, is available through Jesus Christ to mankind. There is no other option. Every man, not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles. Every man. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Put another way, every man that is born into this world, the only hope that he has for spiritual life is to put his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So our spirit is the seat of life. Now you basically have two different kinds. Let me say it like this. You're born with a sin nature, so you have, this is going to sound like a contradiction, sin life when you're born into this world. That has to change. If you want to get into the kingdom of God and miss hell and have a personal relationship with God, sin life has to be replaced by light life or God life. You see this? Now you've got a spirit. When you're born into this world, you have a spirit. But it is the nature of that spirit, or put differently, the nature of the life of your spirit is what determines where you spend eternity, either heaven or hell. Now, in your spirit, you can have the sin nature, or you can have God's life and nature. It's, you have one of the two, all right? There's not a third option here in this. You have one of the two. Now, if you want God's life and nature, you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The sin nature is washed away by His blood. It's removed from you. And in its place, God gives you His life and nature. Now, think of this a little differently. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what happens to us is essentially the same thing that happened in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. Okay, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He breathes into us the breath of life, if you will. And we come alive. You say, yeah, but I was alive. And this is one of the things that's hard to explain to people who are lost. Well, I am alive. What do you mean God will make me alive? Well, you are alive, but you have a sin nature. You have a spirit, but it's the nature of your spirit that needs to be changed. So when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the nature of our spirit changes. We receive a new nature, a born-again life, a born-again spirit, if you will. Now let's talk about the soul. The soul is the seat of mental reasoning, the logic, process, and thought. And this is what confuses a lot of Christians. The soul is where you think. The soul is where you experience emotions. The spirit is where you have either life or death, one of the two. The soul is where you reason things out, where you think things out, where you use that logic process. It's where you come to conclusions and so on and so forth. And all reason, all logic, and the entire thought process is based on two things. And it's important you understand this. It's based on two things: education and experience. Well, it's based on God. No, not entirely. No, and you'll understand this in just a few minutes. The entire thinking, thought, logic, conclusion coming to process is based on two things: education and experience. The difference is what education you've had and what experience you've had. If you've had an experience with God, would that not influence your reasoning process? You see what I'm saying? So the soul, it gathers information, and it takes information and it processes it. The information is going to be different wherever you live. Chinese information is going to be different than Russian information, from American information. See what I'm saying? Your culture, I mean, all these things. Here's an example. In Alaska, Eskimo information leads people to the conclusion that it is a logical thing to eat whale blubber. Now, me personally, I will not come to that conclusion. I come to the conclusion eating a hamburger is much better than whale blubber. And I don't care how much garlic you put on the whale blubber. It's still going to be whale blubber, all right? So my conclusion is, based on how I've been raised, my information, my teaching, all these things, burgers are better than blubber, all right? Now, let's talk about this relative to a Christian. Let's talk about this reasoning, this logic process. Look in Romans chapter 12. And right here, what I'm going to show you and explain to you here in the next few minutes, it's going to help you understand why some Christians, it's like their thinking and their logic is completely convoluted. You know, and you look at them and you think, how can you be so weird? Well, to them, they're normal. But to everybody else, they're weird. Now look at this. In verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See this? This is not by the renewing of your spirit. Your spirit has already been renewed. It's already been born again. Now he's saying, look, we've dealt with the spiritual problem. You accepted Jesus Christ, and now you're born again. What we have to do at this point is deal with the soul issue, the mind issue, the thinking process. And he says, be not conformed. Well, that you could rephrase that to say, correctly say, don't remain conformed to this world. Now, why would he say don't remain conformed to this world? Because the moment you're born, you're influenced by these circumstances. You're influenced by words. Let me give you an example. And I forget the names, but the name of this man. But he was a world-famous, world-class violinist who lived in China. And there was a lady that came to him, and she said, I want my child to play the violin like you. And he said, well, what you have to do is take recordings of me playing the violin and play them throughout the night as your child is asleep. We're talking, this was a baby, like a newborn. And he said, and when the baby is, I think he said like 3 years old, bring him to me and I will be able to begin teaching him how to play the violin. And by the time he is 12, he will be a virtuoso. Now, and, you know, we think, well, that sounds crazy. No, this man understood something, that you transform a thought process by what you put into the thinking. See? Now, he says here, don't remain conformed to this world. Why would he tell us that? Because we've been conformed to this world. I asked God one time, why is it that Christians struggle so much with their thought life? Whether it's impure thoughts or hateful thoughts, or whatever it would be. And he told me the reason is because they don't replace their old way of thinking with my way of thinking. And he said the way they do that is to get into my word, because my word is a revelation of my thought process. And the more that they take my word and put it in them, it begins to replace the old thought process with a new thought process, which is exactly what God's talking about here in Romans 12. He says, don't remain conformed to this world, but be transformed or experience a metamorphosis by renewing or replacing the old with new, by the renewing of your mind. Why? So you can know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He says, but see, it's not a question of your spirit. It's a question of your thought process. Because your thought process, it combines your logic, your reasoning, and your decision making. So that you mix all that together with the input that you have, and the result is you make a decision to do something. He says, if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, and obviously the renewing is replacing the old with the new. What is the new? God's way of thinking. You're going to be able to discern the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Even if the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God doesn't make sense to the people in the world, it's because we're not supposed to remain conformed to this world and this world's way of thinking. What he's talking about here is introducing to our minds, to our souls, a whole different way, a whole different set of logic. For example, human logic says you can't walk on water. God logic says you can. Now, I'm not saying that you read the Bible and then you go walk across a swimming pool, all right? We're not implying this. World logic says you can't lay hands on somebody and that initiate a healing process in their bodies. God logic says lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You see this? It's a whole different way of thinking. And God is saying, look, you've got to renew your mind to my way of thinking. Because your spirit has been reborn and it now lines up with my way of life. So we've got to work on your mind. As long as your mind is still conformed to the old way of thinking, you're not going to think in terms of your born-again life. You're going to think in terms of what makes sense in the realm of the world. And this is all in the soul. Okay, now look in Romans chapter 2. And we'll pick this up here. In verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. In other words, he said, look, the Gentiles were never given the law of Moses. They never saw the Ten Commandments. They never read the Ten Commandments. I mean, nothing. Yeah, they never saw. They never saw Charlton Heston. They never saw the movie. They don't know what the Ten Commandments are all about. But the moment they become born again, he says in verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. In other words, the very essence and character of God, which is their born-again life, their born-again spirit, is shown or demonstrated in their hearts. He says, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, in your born-again spirit, you have a conscience. It is, let me ask you a question. Let's think back to Genesis chapter 3. When Eve grabbed a hold of that fruit and starts to bite, do you think there was anything in Adam which was saying, this is definitely the wrong thing to do? There was something screaming on the inside of him, but what did he do? He had to sear his conscience to the voice of the life of God on the inside of him, to the point that not only did he let her eat, but when she ate and didn't drop over dead, he reasoned in his mind, based upon the input he had just processed, that he could eat too, and nothing happened. Well, as soon as he ate, Guess what happened? God's word came to pass, did it not? The day you eat thereof, you're going to die. How'd they die? Spiritually, but it manifested outwardly. Their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked. They realized they had a serious problem. And he says here, listen, the Gentiles never had the law, but because they're born again, the nature of God, which the law reveals, the Ten Commandments, that is now in their hearts. There's a conscience with their spirit that will tell them, look, this house of ill repute that you're headed toward, this is the wrong thing. Don't do this. Well, yesterday it was all right, because yesterday they had a death nature, a sin nature working on the inside of them, and the sin nature, it doesn't know right from wrong. This is why you have all the laws on the books. This is why, listen, why should there be a law on the books that says it's against the law to kill somebody? Shouldn't we just know that? Well, why do we know that? Because we live here in this country. But what about those other countries where some of the cultures say, well, it's okay to go to the other tribe, you know, over there and kill one of their men and cut off his head and bring it back as a trophy? Because when you do that, that's when you're considered as having passed into manhood in our culture. So to them, it's okay. They don't care. Just do it. This kind of stuff goes on all the time. Every now and then we hear these stories of, you know, the abuse and all this kind of stuff that happens in some of these other nations. To them, it's okay. Why is that? Because the only conscience they have is a death conscience. It's a sin nature conscience. I've heard missionaries, or I have heard it said of missionaries that go into some of these different cultures, and they lead these tribes to Jesus and so forth, and the problem they run into is sometimes some of the men in these tribes have like 3 and 4 and 5 wives. Well, you've got a dilemma on your hands. You know, which one do you keep? And, you know, how do you handle this? That's because they've been raised in a culture to where they are taught to give in to the sin nature. The sin nature is what produces the Hitlers. The sin nature is what produces the crime. The sin nature is what produces all these things that go on in the world. He's saying here that when the Gentiles accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's something on the inside of them that's going to convict them, and they may not even fully understand why. They don't understand the Ten Commandments, but they never read the Ten Commandments, but now suddenly they understand, I should not be stealing this anymore. I should not be doing this anymore. I should not be coveting. I should not be doing these kinds of things anymore. I need to get these idols that I used to worship out of my house, because this just isn't right. And so they start living, demonstrating the work of the law written in their hearts. And he says that in the transformation of your mind, what happens is this. Your spirit has this conscience. And now what we have to do is get our thinking, the thinking in the realm of the soul, lined up with the conscience of our new nature. How many times, you don't have to answer this, but how many times have we in the past done something that we knew was wrong? On the inside, we're hearing, this is not right. But up top, we're hearing, but I want to. And we give in to the want to instead of yielding to the voice of our conscience, our born-again spirit, saying, this is not right, the conviction, if you will. Some people have said, well, I'll quit sinning when the Holy Ghost convicts me. Then you're not born again. Now listen to this. It's not up to the Holy Ghost to convict us before we commit sin. If we are born again, we have the life and nature of God, which is automatically opposed to acts of sin. So you don't have to pray, oh, Holy Ghost, convict me every time I start to sin. The Holy Ghost is going to say, whoa, 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 hold on here. Hold on. You have God's life and nature on the inside of you. You're a born-again spirit. And the life of God in you automatically convicts you. You don't need me. Now, I'll be there to help you. But it's not up to me. You have the life of God. You're a child of God. You're the offspring of God. You're born again. So now here we have our soul that's got to be transformed, this renewing process, so that our thinking lines up with our life, our born-again spirit. Now let's talk about the body, the flesh. What's interesting is that the flesh, it has no self-inherent abilities whatsoever. Take the spirit out of the flesh and what do you have? A funeral. Doesn't matter if it's a sin nature or life nature person. Take the spirit out of the flesh and what do you have? A funeral. It has no self-inherent... Now we know, you know, your doctor hits your knee and it kicks. And so we're not talking about that. It has no self-inherent abilities and it is a slave to the decision-making process. Listen, if you tell your foot to kick somebody, it's going to do it. It won't argue with you. The foot just does what... If you tell your hand to slap somebody, it'll do it. If you tell your hand to scratch your head, it will do it. Okay? Your body is a slave. It just does what it's told to do. Now, you say, well, I've been telling my body to lose weight for 10 years and it is not obeying. That's because the soul remembers how good the brownies and the hot fudge sundaes are. And when presented with a brownie or a hot fudge sundae or a couple of hamburgers or whatever your favorite is, the soul says, oh yeah, that's it. That's what I want. Because I remember, now listen to this, I remember it gave me pleasure. There was something about that I liked and I want to do that. And the spirit is saying, but you know what? This isn't right because there's a thing called gluttony and you are gluttonous. And you're saying, shut up. I don't want to hear that. Whoever you are in there, hush that up. I don't want to hear it. I want my burgers. I want my fries. I want my pies. I want my milkshakes. I want all this kind of stuff. And the body says, hey, I'm just along for the ride, man. You tell me to pick up that burger and shove it in the mouth, I'm going to do it. I don't care. And the body says, however, if you do put too much of it in me, I may have to return some of it later on. But whatever you want, I mean, till it's coming out your ears, you tell me what to do. So now we're at a crossroads. What do we give into? The voice of our new nature, which is saying, glutton, glutton. Or the soul that is saying, yummy, yummy. Now, let's carry this a little further. What if it is, oh, I don't know, the waitress that served the burger? And the soul is saying, I remember her from 4 months ago. Yeah, better than a burger. And the spirit saying, we're not that way anymore. And the soul is saying, but I remember. And the spirit is saying, but you shouldn't. And the soul is saying, yeah, but... And the body, it's caught in between. It's saying, okay, are we going to do this or not? All right, what? If you give in, now listen, remember, if you give in to the old way of thinking, because your soul's not born again, that thinking process isn't born again. It's your spirit, which is the seed of life, and it's born again. And the spirit is saying, man, I'm telling you, this is the wrong thing. Look, 4 months ago, I didn't know the difference, okay? Because I had death, sin, nature. But now I have God, life, light, nature. And I know the difference. I now have a conscience, a godly conscience. And I'm telling you, this is the wrong thing to do. And the soul is saying, but it was so much fun. And the body is saying, you know, soul's right. It was a lot of fun. And the spirit is saying, but it doesn't matter if it was fun. It's wrong. Now, here's where Christians get messed up. They interpret what I'm describing as a struggle with the sin nature. It is not a struggle with the sin nature. It is a struggle with a non-transformed mind. Listen, you remember your experience. How many of you have ever been driving down the road and a song comes on the radio? I mean, like somebody turned it to the wrong station, all right? Turned it off your Christian station that you listen to all the time. And and there's a rock station on there, and you turn on the radio and there's a song playing from way back when, and immediately you can remember walking on the boardwalk. All right? Or you know what I'm talking about. It takes you back to, I was going to say, I remember when I hear such and such song, I think about, but I'm not going to tell you all that. Okay, now, what I'm saying is, you remember these things. If you encounter a boyfriend or a girlfriend from 25, 30 years ago, you're going to remember how you felt about that. Now, it doesn't mean you feel about that person the same way now. You're just going to remember you had a relationship with this person. Okay, now the soul remembers all of this. And God is saying, look, you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's now, listen to this. It is not an erasing and reprogramming of your memory. It's a renewing of your mind. In other words, those kind of things that you dwell on. Remember Jesus said, you've heard it said that you commit adultery and you're guilty. He said, but I tell you, if you even in your mind fantasize and wish you could, you're guilty. The new nature is saying, look, I'm born again. There's nothing about me that desires to be a part of sin. But your soul will remind you of the pleasures of sin for a season. It's not a struggle with the sin nature. It's a struggle with an untransformed mind. Because on the inside of you, you've got that nature of God. It's at work all the time to try to remind you of what is and is not right. Even if you don't fully understand what is and is not right. Meaning, if you haven't read it in the Bible before, if you're just a new Christian. Okay, now, look over in Romans chapter 8. Or no, I'll tell you what, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This one verse I'm getting ready to show you takes all the excuses out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's a bunch of Christians going to wish this one wasn't in there. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, you can't say, I couldn't stop. You can't say, I had no control. Listen, right here where it says, but God will, with that temptation, he'll make a way to escape. What do you think that way to escape is? What do you think that is? What is temptation? Temptation always appeals to the soul, the decision-making process. Temptation is that waitress that brought the hamburger, or that waiter that brought the hamburger. Temptation is, process this information and come to a conclusion that doing this thing here is going to be of some viable benefit to you. Whatever that thing would be. God says, yeah, temptation is going to come your way. God's telling you right here you're going to be faced with these things. He's telling you you're going to be tempted to do whatever. He's telling you it is. But he says, listen, there is no temptation you're ever going to face in life that is more powerful than the way I've made for you to escape. Now, why do you think that way is? It's your born-again life. It's that born-again spirit. Remember, in Romans chapter 2, he said that the Gentiles, that conscience and their thoughts bearing witness, meaning that conscience is saying, look, what you're thinking about doing right now, this doesn't line up with who we've become in Christ. This is wrong. Don't do it. And now your soul's got to process that information and make a decision. Do I ignore the input from the conscience of my born-again spirit and just do this thing? Or do I pay attention to what God is working on the inside of me and say no? And God says, look, there's no temptation taking you. Look, you can't say you've been tempted in a way that nobody's been tempted. And you can't say that you were tempted beyond your ability to say no, because I make a way for you. What is that way? Well, first and foremost, it's the conscience of your new nature. First and foremost, it is that still small voice on the inside that says this is not the right thing to do. And those of us who are born again, and we've made wrong decisions, and we've chosen to commit sin, we know what that voice is like. On the inside, it says, this is not right. Don't do this. Don't do this. Stop this. Don't do it. Don't do it. But the soul keeps processing this information, and we make a decision to go with the soul. And it's not a struggle with the sin nature. It is a struggle with a thought process. And you can yield to sin, or you can ignore yielding to sin. Look in Romans chapter 8. Now let's look at this. And we're just not going to have the time to go through this in great, intricate detail. But Paul makes a statement here in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay, stop right there. One of the biggest mistakes that the interpreters made when they took this from, say, the Greek into English, is that they basically took every word, Spirit, and capitalized it with a capital S. And when you go through and study Scripture and leave it in context, and this is the key, you're going to find out that not every capital S Spirit is talking about the Holy Ghost, that many times it is talking about your born-again Spirit. Now look at this. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," born again, "whose life is now not based after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay? What was condemning them? What was condemning the people? Well, we don't have time to do this, but in Romans chapter 7, he starts talking about the law, how we're dead to the law through the body of Christ. He says in verse 5, Romans chapter 7, verse 5, "when we were," past tense, "in the flesh." Well, now we're not in the flesh. "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Where was the condemnation? What was the law? Remember, the law, the sin nature has no conscience. It does not know what is right or wrong. It will create a Hitler. It will create a Mussolini. It will create these because it does not know. And so God, in fact, Paul in Romans chapter 7, he even made the statement. He said, look, we wouldn't even have known what sin is if the law hadn't been given to us to reveal what sin is. Because we had a sin nature on the inside that had no idea what God's standards were. But the law was given to us, and once the law was given to us, we then could read the law and we could say, oh, adultery is a sin. Doggone. Oh, stealing is a sin. For crying out loud, I guess I got to give the lawnmower back. We could go down the list, and now we knew what was right and what was wrong, but we didn't know it. The law was condemning us because we didn't know any difference, and we kept doing these things, and the law kept saying, that's wrong, that's a sin, go kill another animal, go kill another bull, go kill another lamb. You can't keep doing this. And he says, but now wait a minute. Now that we've accepted Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to us. Because we're no longer walking after the flesh, giving in to the lustful desires, the decision-making process of the soul that says, do this thing and don't even think about it because it's not a big deal. He says, we don't live that way anymore, but now we live according to our spirit. Now we live according to a life on the inside of us. The condemnation is not based upon walking in the Holy Ghost. The condemnation is based, or the lack of condemnation is not about walking in the Holy Ghost. It's about living or walking according to the life that God's given you on the inside. You're born again spirit. So say it like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and no longer are bound to the flesh by the sin nature, but now are born again and have the life of God in their spirit, and that's how they live. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now where it says, you'll see in verse 2 here again, that's a capital S, Spirit, but that's not the law of the life of the Holy Ghost, or the law of the Holy Ghost of life in Christ Jesus. It's talking about spiritual life, the nature of God. What happens? You're the born-again concept, if you will. The law of the Spirit of life that I received when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior has completely delivered me and made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, now what was the law of sin and death? Well, the Ten Commandments revealed sin. The law of sin and death was the sin nature on the inside because it was taking you in the direction of eternal hell. It was the law of, and see, there was nothing you could do about it. It was a law that governed your life because you had that sin nature on the inside. And you couldn't change it by yourself. But there is a greater law now at work in us. It is the law of the Spirit of life that we received from Christ Jesus when we put our faith in him and we became born again. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, meaning the Ten Commandments, the law that was given to Moses, it could not change your spirit. It could not cause your nature to change. It was weak through the flesh, or in other words, the sin nature that governed our lives made it impossible, by the Jews under the law, made it impossible to live according to the perfection of the law the way that God had presented it. He says, look, the law couldn't do it, and so the law couldn't do it. God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did Jesus condemn sin in the flesh? Briefly. He lived a life without sin. Because of the life of God that was on the inside of him, when temptation came, he rose above it, but by the power of that life on the inside, he said, I'm going to do this. No, I'm not going to do this. No, I'm not going to do this either. No, I'm not doing this. He was condemning sin. In other words, he was demonstrating that anybody on this planet with the life of God on the inside of them, or who is born again, has more power than any temptation to commit sin. And he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, until Jesus Christ, there was no chance for the righteousness revealed by the law to be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Or again, those who are born again and have a born-again spirit now have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in them. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You have no conscience. The sin nature has no conscience. So you're going to do the things that feel good. You're going to do the things that would seem to make sense to you. You're going to do the things, the sinful things that God says don't do, but you're going to do them because they that are after the flesh or live according to that lost nature do the things of the flesh. But they that live according to that born-again life, those who are born again, they're conscious. They are aware of the things of the life of God on the inside of them. Their conscience begins to speak to them. And he talked about that again back over there in Romans chapter 2. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at this. Now he's talking about your thought process. To be carnally minded is death. In other words, when you have no life to tap into as far as your thinking is concerned, you will continue to reason that it's okay to cut the neighbor's heads off as trophies for your hut. That it's okay to kill 6 million Jews. That it's all right to do this. It doesn't make any sense. Just go ahead and do it. He says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, to have a mindset that has been transformed to line up with the life of God on the inside of us when we become born again, that life. He says, it is going to produce in you life and peace. And he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. What law of God? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Neither indeed can be. Why not? Because there's no spiritual life on the inside to work with. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is not talking about, well, I got in the flesh yesterday and I said something I shouldn't have. That is not what this is talking about. It's talking about the people that are governed by the sin nature who are not born again, who have no idea what God wants and what he doesn't want. He said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, again, one of the reasons, remember what I said earlier about how, where we have to start with our logic in all of this. God is a spirit, okay? That's your starting point. That helps you understand that he's not talking Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost all the time. He's talking here about you have become like God, seated with him. You are now. God doesn't look at us as body. He looks at us as spirit in a body. See this? This is God's perspective. We are so trained to look at the outward, and God's looking on the inward. And he's saying the inward is what will give you the ability to control the outward. But you've got to become spiritually minded, lined up with that life that I have given to you as a result of your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, if God's life, if that spiritual life is now what you are, then you are no longer bound to the actions of the flesh. If indeed you do have the spiritual life of God dwelling in you. Now, if any man does not have this spiritual life, which is given to you by Christ, He is none of his. Now, to us, that doesn't mean a whole lot, but to the Jews, it meant a lot. Because what Paul was saying is, it doesn't matter how many times you kill a lamb or a goat or a bull. It doesn't matter how many animals you sacrifice. It doesn't matter how many Sabbaths you observe. If you do not have the life of Christ on the inside of you, you do not belong to God. Now, that's between the eyes to the Jews. And he goes on here in verse 10 and he says, if Christ is in you, then keep this in mind. Yes, it's true, your body is dead because of sin. Meaning, back in Romans chapter 5, where he was talking in verse 12 about through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. He says, look, if Christ is in you, or if that spiritual life is in you, yes, your body, it's still considered dead because of sin. But your spirit now is the fullness of the life of God, because his righteousness has been imparted to you. Now, let me read this differently. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Holy Ghost is life. Well, I knew that. See, this is how you know he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about your spirit. Why? The Holy Ghost doesn't need to be convinced he is life. I'm the one that needs to be convinced I've got the life of God on the inside of me. See, this whole, you know, how many times have we sung, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? I'm born again. I have the life of God on the inside of me. I have been delivered from the sin nature. He says, the spirit, my spirit, I'm born again. And it is life because of the righteousness that's been imparted to me. Not just imputed like it was to Abraham, it's been imparted to me. He says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, where he says the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, I don't have time to go back to Romans chapter 6 and work our way back up to this. But what he's talking about, if the life of, it was the life of God that raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible talks about him being the firstborn of many brethren. Well, you can't be the firstborn unless you're born with that life. And that he's the firstborn from the dead. Well, he can't be the first raised from the dead, because there were some people raised from the dead even in the Old Testament. He's talking about, remember what Jesus said? Into thy hands I commend my what? Spirit. All right, what was he talking about? His life. The spiritual life that he raised. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Son, over there in John chapter 1. And he says right here, he says, look, if the life of God that was released into Jesus to cause him to be raised up from the dead again dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead is also going to quicken your mortal body. Remember, in verse 10, he said the body's dead because of sin. And he said, but God's not going to leave you like that. Not only have you received the life of God in your spirit, but the power of that life is one day going to be released against this flesh, and the mortal shall put on immortality, and the corruptible shall put on incorruption. Why? Because of the life of God on the inside of you. It's going to smack that body, and everything's going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, because of the life of God. And he said, now look at this, verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, or in conclusion, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. In other words, I am no longer bound by a sin nature. If I still had a sin nature, I'd be bound to it. And he says, we're no longer debtors to that thing. We have been born again and we've been transformed. We now have the life of God on the inside of us. We have a born again spirit. And because of that, we are not debtors to the flesh. We now know the difference. In other words, sin has no dominion over you. Sin has no control over your life whatsoever. This is what you would call living the born again life. And he says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, if I through what? If ye through the Holy Ghost? In other words, think of it this way. Whose responsibility is it to keep me from sinning? Is it mine or the Holy Ghost's? It's mine. If you, through the power of the life of God in your spirit, enforce the positional truth of death against the flesh, what does he say? You're going to live. What did Jesus say? I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Put another way. If you, through the power of God's life on the inside of you, exercise the position of death against the body, you're going to experience the abundant life that Jesus died to give you. Let me kind of rephrase this a little bit. If you, by the power of your born-again spirit, will conquer the thoughts of the soul that are telling you it's all right, it felt good last time, it's going to feel good again, to do it. If you will attack your mind by the power of God's life, transform that. See, when you're born again, this word takes on a whole new characteristic in your life. Because now, this word, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. This word, even though it's, you know, black ink on white pages, the words of life. Okay? Now, when you're born again and you begin to take this word and you put it into you, what are you doing? You're feeding your spiritual life with spiritual nourishment. See this? And he says, look, transform your mind. Overwhelm your thought process with God's way of thinking. And then, when the temptation arises, you, through the power of your born-again spirit, put to death the flesh's desire to drink it again, to go home with it again, to do this again, to do that again. He says, put it to death. Your born-again spirit is above all of this. So why is it that a lot of Christians don't live this born-again life? Well, I mean, they either don't understand these things or they don't want to. You know how they excuse it? That's just the way I am. You'll just have to learn to love me the way I am. How about this one? I'm doing the best I can. All these excuses, and yet you go through God's Word and you begin to see, I can't use these excuses. I can't keep saying I can't stop. No matter what the habit is, no matter what the behavior is, I can't keep saying I can't stop. Because the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm alive with His life on the inside of me. When you begin to understand these things, you begin to realize how that, yeah, we can live a successful born-again life. A variation on this theme, we obviously don't have time to go into tonight, is over there in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about walking the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not walking the Holy Ghost, because again, it's not the Holy Ghost's responsibility to override my will. And He won't do that. If you live according to who you've become in Christ, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, no matter what they are. And you'll live the way that God wants you to live. Now, here's what's sad about all this. This message tonight, it causes the religious mindset to go tilt. I've never heard this. I've never heard this. Bonk, bonk. I've never heard this. I've never heard this. And yet, this is what God has given to us. This is one of the reasons why so many Christians are living in defeat. They flat out don't know who they are in Christ and what God's given to them through Jesus. They just don't know. And what compounds the problem is that religion enforces the failures. Well, I remember when I was growing up in church, you must be born again, you must be born again. And then we were taught, well, you know, teenage boys, they just have to go out there and sow their wild oats. We heard that. And it's like, no, we don't. If we're born again, we don't have to, because we're not governed by a sin nature anymore. We have the life and the nature of God on the inside of us, and we can say no to these things. But it's up to us. Now here, you say, yeah, but I try so hard, but sometimes it just seems like I don't make any progress. That is where the Holy Ghost fits in. And on Sunday, we're going to take a look at that and the role that He plays in.